When I walked through the doors of Chinese Alliance Church and had the chance to see Pastor Goh and many of the others of you that I've become familiar with over the months and years now that I've been coming and sharing. And I would just, by way of introduction, not only thank you for allowing me to come today, but say I have a guest with me today that I'd like to just point out. You caught me on a weekend that my mother is visiting from Vancouver, Washington, and so Lorena Marvel has come with me today, and we'd like to welcome her with. And as most mothers are, she's always proud of her son, and an opportunity to hear me preach was pretty high on her agenda coming over this weekend. But we've been spending some time together with the kids and her being here, and she will be out of town for Mother's Day, so we're having our Mother's Day a week early this week. So happy Mother's Day, Mom. You know, it's one thing to know what you believe, but it's quite another thing to know why you think what you think. And that difference between those two is a part of what this biblical big idea is that we just read in Scripture, where it says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What that's talking about is a spiritual mindedness, where not only what you believe, but why you think the way you do is held captive, held hostage to Jesus Christ and His way of thinking. Now, this is really good news, because the world today has a lot of unfettered minds that are running loose, without restraint, and totally unaccountable. And surprisingly, a lot of those rogue, loose minds are often in the name of Jesus Christ. They're Christian minds that are running every which way. Take, for example, the case of a man named Paul Jelly, who had an idea as he was presenting to a group of gathered Christians, where he said, everything is either Christian or non-Christian, and if it's non-Christian, then Christians should not look at it, listen to it, or study it, and you can't ever make anything that started out non-Christian Christian. Well, on the surface, it sounds like a pretty good idea. But as he continued to go through his talk, he tried to illustrate this distinction between everything is either explicitly Christian or something we should have nothing to do with. And he took his college calculus class as an example. And he simply went on and said, yeah, math is bad. Now, right off the top, you're like, hold on, red flags are going up. Math is bad because it's not explicitly Christian. And he uses zero, for crying out loud, which was invented by a Hindu. And it was brought to Europe by Muslims. Algebra was invented by Muslims. The word algorithm comes from the name of a Muslim mathematician. And on he went with these arguments about how math is bad because it's not explicitly Christian. And I say that hopefully gaining some sympathy here, that you don't believe that way, and that you can see the fallacy of thought that's there. Even though it started out with a sincere good thought, it went too far, and it was an unchecked, unaccountable thought that was running unfettered. Going on, we would talk about things like the internet, and computers, and digital recording, and data compression that makes streaming audio work. And these are all non-Christian, non-explicitly Christian. And the idea that you could take them and make them Christian was lost on him. Well, this is only one example of a mind that runs unfettered without accountability to being captive to the obedience of Christ. And as we enter into this verse and this topic today, for each one of us, the question about our own mind and our own thoughts and the things that we believe. You know, there's an ancient summary of the Shema in Deuteronomy, as Jesus tells it as the first command of importance, where he says, and you can probably quote these words with me, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I take that idea that one of the ways that we show our love to God is by conditioning a sound mind, or disciplined thought, as it says in Scripture, that we are those of a sound mind, of disciplined thought. Now, not so coincidentally, when we express our love to God in that way and we discipline our thinking into a sound mind, we also gain much needed credibility with the witness of Christ in this world of ours. And so that's why today I want to urge you to acquire what we'll call spiritual mindedness. To acquire spiritual mindedness. And our image or our metaphor, if we can flash the PowerPoint up, will be that famous sculpture called The Thinker. not the stinker, mind you, but The Thinker by Auguste Rodin. And there he is in his consternation, dwelling deeply on the mysteries of the earth. And that for us will be sort of a visual image of how we are to show our love for God by disciplining our minds and our thinking and loving God with our minds, and in doing so to gain a credibility in our conversation with the world around us. Now, if we advance the slide today, I'm going to try to introduce how we do that with three tiers of spiritual mindedness. It's one thing to talk about this in kind of an abstract fashion, say, yes, spiritual mindedness is something we should have, and to look at examples of extremism and say that's the reason why we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and live with minds disciplined in Christ. But how do you do that? How do you make sure that your own mind is reined in, captive to the obedience of Christ? And so we want to look at three tiers of spiritual mindedness. And the first one is common sense. Maybe ought to go without saying that we honor God and we do a great deal of credibility for the witness of Christ when we live with common sense. But not always is common sense so common. Now, like I said, there's a world of unfettered minds out there that lack common sense. I always liked the idea that was expressed by Benjamin Franklin, an American statesman who talked about a friend of his. He said, you know, he is so highly educated, he can name a horse in nine different languages. But he's so stupid, he bought a cow to ride on. This sometimes reflects the character of the world that we live in. People are brilliant. They have such incredible depth of insight and wisdom in their field of expertise, and yet in some other ways they lack just basic common sense. And if ever there were people who by their character represented a good sound mind with common sense, I believe it ought to be God's people. God's people have that character of Christ that says we take seriously the things that we think, the thoughts that we put forward, and we hold them captive to the obedience of Christ in a common sense way. You know, if ignorance is bliss, as the saying goes, then why aren't more people happy? There's a whole lot of... In fact, not only is there a lot of ignorance out there, everyone is ignorant. It's just on different subjects at different times. And I have my ignorance and you have yours. But we need to grab a hold of common sense and make that a part, a first foundational tier of our own spiritual mindedness. That when we're in conversation with people, and especially on spiritual matters, that we come at that with a level of common sense. I find it kind of funny, the story of the two pals that showed up in a bar together one evening. And anytime two guys are in a bar, you know, we got trouble brewing. And they were watching the news as they were sitting there. And as the news, it featured a story of a man who was about to jump from a building. And they were captivated by this story. And the one man said, I'll bet you $10 he doesn't jump. And the one said, okay, here on. So they shook hands, they made a bet, and as they watched the news, sure enough, the live coverage, the man jumped. And the guy said, oh, I can't believe that he did that. And he pulled out his $10 and gave it to his friend there at the bar. Both of them had been drinking, obviously. He says, no, I can't take that $10 from you, because this is the 11 o'clock news, and I actually saw that story on the 6 o'clock news. And his buddy that lost the bet, he says, yeah, I did too, but I didn't think he would do it again. Well, yeah, you put enough alcohol in someone, they'll lose all common sense for sure. But short of that, people go through life and some of the thoughts that are turning around in their head are ludicrous and ridiculous, subject to ridicule. And heaven forbid that those who follow after Christ, who take seriously the disciplining of our minds for good sound thought, would be guilty of those kinds of rogue thoughts that have no accountability to them. You know, the examples in Scripture that we have for this are two of the characters in the Old Testament. Great stories. The story of Joseph with Pharaoh, and the story of Daniel with King Nebuchadnezzar. In both of them had been wrongfully deported to a foreign culture where they were out of sorts from their own homeland. And yet in that foreign context, they were able to emerge as superior because of their sound mind, their common sense, their ability to reason through. Now, ironically, both of them had experiences that came about with the interpreting of mysterious dreams. Joseph before Pharaoh, after years of his bondage situation, enslaved and then in prison, was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And because of his superior insight and common sense wisdom of how to structure the organization of Pharaoh's government in order to address the situation. He was quickly elevated as second only to the king, second only to Pharaoh, because of his common sense that God had given him. Likewise, Daniel in the story, transported with the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon and was in captive in Nebuchadnezzar's force of young Hebrew boys that were being brought up into service of the government, interpreted a dream, and over the course of the story, he emerged as a high-ranking official in the government, not because of his family, not because he had a lot of wealth, but because of his ability to reason soundly and have common sense. And in that way, these two, along with many other examples, become a representation for us of the common sense tier of spiritual mindedness that we are to live with. By disciplining our minds and taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, not to be subject to the rogue, ridiculous thoughts of lack of ignorance and lack of common sense, but to rein those in and to be marked by the character of sound reasoning and good common sense, so that others want to trust, want to seek your counsel, want to seek your advice, and in that way represent a sound mind. You know, a pastor friend of mine one time was talking about some of the ideas that he was wrestling with. And I would never want to discourage or put down the efforts of another colleague of mine. And this person was doing a lot of good. And yet, recently he had been reading some books and some ideas that was articulating the connection between certain types of cancer and specific sins that were committed. And in that way, there may have been some cases that would support that line of reasoning, but it had overstepped into the identification that whenever there was a case of a specific kind of cancer, it was because of a very specific kind of sin. And as I was listening to him talk, something inside of me was saying, no, don't do this. Because of the unfettered thought, the shallow thinking that was behind that. And even with the obedience to Christ, where in scriptures, when the disciples asked Jesus with that same type of reasoning, whose sin is this man's blindness? Is it his or his parents? And Jesus said, just because a person is blind does not automatically mean that they have sinned in order to get in that situation. And I think this is the kind of sound mind and an example of the tier of common sense that God's people need to have in this world of ours, is to maintain that credibility. And so with that, for your own mind and the thoughts that you think, to know that as you show your love to God, we do that in a number of ways. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We develop a passion and a devotion, even discipline that so that we have a greater love from all of our heart. We love God with all of our soul and in our connections with other people and in the ways that we treat our body and in the behaviors that we adopt. All of these are ways that we show our love and devotion to God. And by disciplining our mind is also one of the ways that we show our devotion to God. And so as an act of spiritual mindedness, to live your life with a character of common sense, and let that be a basic foundation, a first tier of spiritual mindedness in your life. This is where that verse, if we advance the slide, you can read in 1 Timothy 1:7 that says, God has not given us a spirit of fear in this world of ours, but one of power and love and of a sound mind. The newer translations translate sound mind as a disciplined mind. This is the kind of common sense that is a part of the spiritual mindedness that we have in our devotion to God. A second tier of spiritual mindedness, if we advance the slide, is what I call the battle for truth. You know, truth is a great word. And as we think about truth, of course, there are all kinds of ideas that wrap around that. But when we live in the battle for truth, it's coming at it not only knowing the truth, but dismantling arguments with an inherent fallacy to them. As we read through this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you get that feel that there is this pulling down of strongholds or pulling down of arguments that have been constructed and built up against the knowledge of God. And in the battle for truth, one of the tiers of our disciplined mind for God is being able to reason and to logic and to have conversation about some of these arguments that are put up against God and the people of God, and with a sound mind to be able to pull those arguments down and to be able to dismantle them. Here again, in the scriptures, we see a perfect example of this in the life of Jesus. In his day, Jesus very often found himself pulling down the arguments of the religious leaders and the Pharisees, because the religion was so immersed in their culture was so immersed in the religion of the day. And yet, very often, as they would come to him with questions, he would respond with an answer that simply left them speechless. There wasn't anything they could say in response to that because of his sound reason with that. There was such a strength of truth. And as it's recorded in scriptures, very often the description is given about Jesus. The common people heard him gladly. The multitudes heard him gladly because he taught them as one having authority, not like the scribes and the teachers of the law. You see, there was a pervasive character of teaching and instruction in that day that was just sort of laying out the party line, saying what's already been said in a different way. And Jesus came along, and with a fresh insight, with a fresh way of expressing it, and a keen insight that would look through matters, would talk and would tell stories and give answers that would make sense, so that even common people could understand that. And in that way, in the battle for truth, he was dismantling many of the arguments with inherent fallacy. Yeah, nowadays, there are all kinds of thoughts out there that people hold on to. And we could highlight the debates between creationism and science or evolution. Or we could talk about the political debates between abortion and pro-choice. And we can talk about some of the highlights of our culture that features these argumentative type of conversations that are going on. And in the midst of that, people hold on to all kinds of ideas without ever thinking deeply enough of where those ideas came from. They know what they believe, but they don't know why they believe. Professor at my seminary that I attended talked about in a class about issues in social ethics, how we decide these things. Says, you know, it's bad enough that our world has fallen so far with our morals, but what's even more alarming is that we've lost the ability to morally reason. We not only don't uphold the standards, we can't even talk about how those standards are established in our culture because people are not reasoning with sound mind on that. The battle for truth is trumped up with all kinds of arguments that have no foundation or basis whatsoever. Now, the truth is, anybody can say whatever they want. And as a result of that, some opinions, some ideas have a ring of truth that is far more solid. There's this great story about an executive in a high-rise office building in New York City. Every day he would drive his car into town, catch the subway into the city, and then make his way up to his executive suite in his high-rise building. And very successful business because of his pragmatic approach to getting things done. And one day he noticed the light over his desk was flickering, as fluorescent lights do when they're about to burn out. And as he looked at that, he said, oh, that's going to need to be fixed. But he knew that in that building, because there was a labor contract, light bulbs could not be replaced by anyone except the janitorial staff that had been hired for the entire building. And in order to do that, there was a service call of $100 that would cover an exorbitant $25 fee for the bulb itself, plus the transporting of the ladder from the service area up to the office, and then the time and the workers' wages. $100 to change a light bulb was completely ridiculous to him. And so he left, and that evening went to the local hardware store near his house, picked up a 7-foot-long fluorescent tube, made sure he had the right one, and then the next morning got up real early, drove to the subway stop, came into the office building, and was able to sneak by into the building before anyone else was there, and easily get up on his desk and change the light bulb. And at $7, he felt pretty good about the money he had saved. Meanwhile, he was trying to figure out what to do with the old burned-out light bulb. Here's this 7-foot-long fluorescent tube. And he set it over in a corner behind his desk, and he, throughout the day, he began to think about it. And he finally came up with an idea. He remembered that near where he parked his car at the subway stop, there was construction going on, and he decided, I'll wait, I'll work late, and when everybody's gone, I'll go back down and I'll take that, and when I get to my car, I'll just simply put that in the dumpster at the construction site. Nobody will ever see it. They're none the wiser. And so he called his wife, said he'd be working late, he'd be home a little bit later, and sure enough, after 6 o'clock, the building was pretty much vacated, and so he made his way down carrying his 7-foot fluorescent tube vertically, and as he walked down through, he got onto the subway and took his seat and held his tube there. Of course, as the subway would make stops, people would get on, it would get more crowded, and eventually people began to reach and take a hold of his fluorescent tube like it was one of the stanchions on the subway. And as he began to get closer to his stop, he changed his thinking. And he said, you know, by that time there were 6 or 7 people holding on to it. He just decided that when he got to his stop, he would get up and leave. And so he did. Now, we have no idea what would have happened had that subway stopped quickly. Those people would have lurched and realized what they were holding on to didn't have any basis or foundation to it at all. But it illustrates a lot of the ideas that people have. A lot of ideas are like that. We're holding on to it, and we're not really sure where we ever started holding on to that idea. But if we would ever press it, we'd find out it doesn't have the ring of truth to it. It doesn't hold up against the pressure. And in our world today, there's a lot of ideas out there in the battle for truth that are exactly like that. People are holding on to them, and some of them are holding on to them firmly, counting on them to get them through. And in the end, they're not there. Well, when it comes to the spiritual mindfulness of following after God in the battle for truth, there is a discipline of the mind. There is a soundness to mind that holds deep to truth and understands the strength of truth. Now, if we advance the next slide, one of the ways this often gets said is that by Thomas DeWar is that minds are like parachutes; they only function when they're open. You know, and that's a part of what the battle for truth is to realize that the world is constantly changing. Ideas come and ideas go. And in that constant flow of change of ideas, to be holding on to the truth that is eternal. This, of course, we discover in the Word of God. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, the next slide there says, I pray that you will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. And we need this reminder that what we have learned is a foundation for what God yet wants to show us, and to be the character people that are constantly growing and learning more and more in our knowledge and understanding of His way. And in that, to have that ring of truth. Not only to show our love to God that way, but to gain that credibility in conversation with others around us. With that character of mind. I always liked the story of the two apples up in the tree. And they were looking down on the world. The first apple said to the other, said, look at all those people constantly fighting, robbing, and rioting. No one seems willing to get along with his fellow man. Someday, you know, we apples will be the only ones left. Then we'll rule the world. The other apple thought for a moment and said, which of us, the reds or the greens? You know, it seems like in this world of ours, battle is just a part of the way we're wired up. And in the exchange of ideas for truth, no matter how much we try to come together, we're always arguing and disagreeing about something. And it's a character of life. Well, it's a very different thing to have an open mind, a disciplined mind, a mind that takes thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, and with the ever-changing world is able to reason with a sound mind on the basis not of the most popular opinion, not on the basis of what is most utilitarian at the moment, but on the basis of truth, eternal truth in God's Word. And from that truth, to be able to have the sound mind that is the character of Christ. Well, let me take a look with you at a third tier of spiritual mindfulness. We talk about common sense as kind of a basic foundation. And beyond that, being able to in the battle for truth, to be able to have a sound mind. But a third tier is what we call the mind of Christ. And in this same series of letters, not in 2 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we get this idea. In the next slide there, the 1 Corinthians couple chapters, the Apostle Paul is talking about the difference between the wisdom of this world. And he will say things like, about the wisdom of this world. He says, the foolishness of God is far greater than the greatest wisdom of this world. And finally, he comes down at the end of chapter 2 in this kind of contrast between the world's way of wisdom. He says, the person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. But such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For, and then he quotes from the Old Testament, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we, talking about those who follow Christ, we have the mind of Christ. This is the idea that's expressed with the scripture we read. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ means that we have the mind of Christ. The way our mind works, not only what it believes, but why it believes what it believes, is subject to the mind of Christ. Christ dictates that. Actually, the word image in that verse that we read about our thoughts, every thought being taken captive to the obedience of Christ, is the picture of a prisoner being led with a spear. That's the mental picture of the word that is used of taking captive to the mind of Christ. And so if you can imagine in your own brain every thought that comes through at the spear point of Jesus Christ being taken captive and say, how does this fit with the teachings of Christ? How does this fit with the person of Christ? You know, when it comes to life, for all of our advancement in human understanding and technology and wisdom, we are still plagued by great mysteries. In fact, many of much of what we learn just shows us how much more we don't know. Mystery is a part of life. Now, frankly, you know, one of the greatest unsolved mysteries of the universe, and you've heard this before, one of the greatest unsolved mysteries of the universe is why a married couple has to have two bathrooms, both for her. But that mystery aside, we'll continue to turn on that one. Mystery is a part of life, and it's a beautiful part of life. I think it's the brilliant mind of Albert Einstein that talked about mystery with several things. And if we flash up this next slide, you can say, the most beautiful thing we can experience is the mysterious. It's the source of all true art and science. And in another place, he says, we should take care not to make intellect our God. It has, of course, powerful muscles, but no personality. And he goes on and says, imagination is more important than knowledge. You see, there's a whole realm of life that exists and operates outside the constructs of empirical thought. And we become so scientific in our approach to things that we truncate our thoughts down to only what can be argued empirically from the world of science. And to do so misses out on a great wealth of life and beauty all around us. And much of that is what the mind of Christ provides for us. You know, as we become more well-versed in the mind of Christ, it not only keeps our mind open and growing and searching the mysteries of God, but it helps us come to new levels of understanding about the realities that we face in life. We talk from time to time about how the Christian mind responds to trials differently than just the human judgment. Or we talk about how the Christian mind responds differently to our finances and our wealth and our material possessions than the ways of this world does. Or we talk about how our interactions with other people, those who are close to us, all the way through to those who are enemies of ours, how the mind of Christ responds differently than the way of this world, the way that the human judgment teaches us. And so when we say we have the mind of Christ, it is opening up for us this wider, broader, more expansive understanding of the world around us that God wants us to have. Not only in our devotion to Him and how we live, but also in our witness for Christ in this world of ours. Now here again, one of the examples from Scripture is Peter. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 10 and 11. You may know the story. Peter was a devout Jew who followed to the letter all of the dietary restrictions of kosher diet in his Jewish faith. And one day he was having a dream of a sheet being let down from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals in it. And the Lord said to him in the dream, "Peter, rise up, kill and eat." And Peter protested. He said, "Lord, I would never do such a thing. Since my very youth, I've followed the laws strictly of the religious observance." And then through the interpretation of the dream, as that chapter goes, we come to understand that this was a way of God showing Peter that he was broadening his blessing to people, not just to the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, but to all the world and to the Gentiles. And in that famous line that comes through to him in his vision, he says, "Do not call unclean what I have called clean." And in this way, it's a picture for us of how God opens our minds to a broader reality when we're steeped in the mind of Christ, when we're disciplined in the mind of Christ, when we're thinking with that spiritual factor. You know, a lot of that is not an explicit learning that takes place in a classroom setting, but a lot of the understanding that comes from the mind of Christ is through the life of experience. As we grow closer in our walk with Him, as we live day in and day out with the minds of Christ bathing over our own thoughts and holding it captive, we begin to acquire a spiritual mind that is able to distinguish the difference. It's sort of like the young boy who went to a jade master to learn the art of jade. And with all of his eagerness, he sat before his teacher, and the teacher handed him a stone of jade, placed it in his hand, and then began to talk to him about life and about philosophy and about the world around them. Well, the young boy was eager to talk about jade and the art of making fine pieces of jade. But at the end of the session, nothing was ever said. The next day he came back, and not wanting to be rude, the same thing happened. He just endured that day after day. Piece of jade in his hand as his master would talk about everything under the sun except the art of crafting jade. Until finally this went on, and one day when he came in, the master placed the stone in his hand and he said, "Take this jade." And he quickly said, "This isn't jade." Because over the course of time, the experience of feeling the jade as other things in life were going on, he began to grasp a deeper level of understanding. And only at that point was he ready to begin to learn the craft of jade. Well, the craft of the mind of Christ is much like that. As we take Christ in, and day after day, while we're going about the business of life, as we become immersed more and more in the fullness of Christ, so that we're able to distinguish the difference between truth and error, we begin to grasp the spiritual understanding of life, the mind of Christ, and the spiritual factor in understanding life. This is actually what's behind the scripture that we read this morning. And some of you are, I'm sure, Bible scholars and understand that in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was putting forth a self-defense because he had started a church in Corinth, and along had come after him what was called super apostles. And everybody was so impressed by them that they were forsaking the teaching that Paul had given and even despising and ridiculing the Apostle Paul in order to follow after these super apostles. And time and again in 2 Corinthians, as you read, he puts his defense against it. And in this context, in chapter 10, he talks about the warfare that we wage with thoughts, not of this world's reasoning. And he says, even though we are in this world, the weapons that we use are not of this world. They come from God. They are the mind of Christ. And that is why we take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And he goes on and he talks about we're ready to punish every disobedience that is there. Pretty strong words and an indication of the feelings that were going on with Paul towards someone who was misleading the church. He says, we need to have this mind of Christ with a spear point to every thought. And when there is a thought that is misleading, to take it captive and to punish it. Well, it's far too easy for me, I don't know about you, to think that all of my thoughts are the right thoughts and I ought to get a spear point and punish anybody who doesn't agree with me. That's not the idea. The idea is that as we grow deeper and stronger in the mind of Christ, we become better and better able to love God with all of our mind. to please Him and to hold forth a credible witness in this world of ours, a witness for Christ, and in the exchange of ideas, to be able to let the mind of Christ and His truth ring out strong and to ring out true in all that we say and all that we think. Here's a little saying that sort of captures the idea on this next slide. Let the mind of the Master be the master of your mind. That's what we're talking about today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And when you love God with your mind, it's letting the mind of the Master be the master of your mind. And when we talk about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, it's becoming people of a sound mind with common sense or with the battle for truth in this world of ours, or even with our own view of the way of this world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the old versions use the word study as a discipline, a study. But work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth. Well, in this way, we take our own thoughts and not only know what we believe, but we know why we believe it, why we think the way that we do. And as we live life with our minds disciplined this way, we show our love to God by loving Him with all of our minds. And we gain credibility for the much needed witness of Christ in this world of ours. And so with these thoughts, I encourage you to take to heart the scriptures that have been shared today and these thoughts, and let it shape your own character of life with the thoughts that you think, and to live your life captive and captivated by the obedience to Christ. Thank you.